2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Amen.
I want to say thank you to Pastor Dan for filling in my stead and preaching last week. He did a great job. We went over to Amish country, and we spent just an evening over there. And you don't do much in Amish country. You can do a lot, but you kind of sit out on the back porch and watch the cows, because that's what we did. You can either do that or eat, and we ate too. So I know some of you have been over there in Ohio to enjoy that. But we want to say good morning to all of you, and we are congratulating the graduates. What an honor it is to have so many people that have given their lives to serving Christ here and filling up and putting into time into these young people. Some of these young people I've known when they were younger, and now we've seen them graduate and get jobs and move forward. So we're blessed to be a part of their lives, and that you've allowed us to do that, to sow seeds, a legacy of faith into their lives. As we come before the Lord, let's go and pray. Father, we thank you for all the good gifts that you give us. We especially thank you for the blessing of filling up and filling in your word into the lives and sowing them into the people that come here with their children. We pray, Lord, that you would bless these young people with whether it's going to college or working out in the field or going on from a college degree and working in their career path. We thank you, Lord, for them. We ask for your blessing on them. We now pray as we come before you and come under your gaze, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we study your word, that as we lay down our lives here and think about giving our lives to you, that it's more about your grace and our giving is tied to that and our generosity. So we thank you for how you've blessed us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're talking about giving specifically to the work of the gospel. We don't talk a lot about giving, but we do talk about it. And so it's been at least probably 6 or 7 years since we last focused on giving and talking about money, where we did a capital campaign to basically build the building over to your left, my left, your right. That was all done in 2019. So that's kind of the last time we've ever focused on giving. And so our focus this morning is inviting people to consider what God's challenged you. We didn't come upon this passage by choice. We actually were already in the study of 2 Corinthians, and it is a part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's also in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So we'll be doing grace and giving, two parts, this week and next week. Don't avoid us next week, though. You've got to come back, because I know you want to. And so when we think about it, our focus today is on the generosity of God's people. Paul is pointing that out to us, because generosity is a powerful picture. If you see this man here, take Albert Lexie. He was a man from Manesson, Pennsylvania. And he donated $202,000 to Children's Hospital by shining shoes. And what I want you to hear about him is that he was mentioned by David Jeremiah. I went and looked him up. He said he was from Pittsburgh, but since we're a little bit more local, I found out where he lived. He lived in Manassas, Pennsylvania. A 76-year-old Pennsylvania man whose tips from his one-man shoeshine business raised hundreds of thousands of dollars for UPMC Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh. Albert Lexi, with his purple shoeshine pushcart, was a beloved fixture for more than 30 years within the hospital's corridors. In his generosity, he became renowned and known across the nation, and the public learned about his kindness through newspapers, magazines, and television shows. Twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, Lexi rose before the sun came up, catching multiple buses for an hour and a half trek from his home in Manassas to Pittsburgh to get to work and be around what he called Albert's kids. From 1982 to 2013, he polished the shoes of doctors, executives, staff members in the building, charging anywhere from $2 to $5, all while making small but constant donations to his favorite cause. He raised over $202,000 by the time he retired in 2013. He would give it to the Free Care Fund, which provides financial assistance for under and uninsured children. He became well known. He was featured in People magazine. He was honored by Major League Baseball during an All-Star Among Us ceremony. He also appeared on the Oprah Winfrey Show and the Jane Pauley Show. That's a blast from the past for those of you that are from my era. And CBS Evening News. Maybe you weren't growing up in that era, but I did. Or maybe you heard it from somebody, for some of you. But from this, his Manassas mayor, Louis Marakis, now 80, told NPR he knew Lexi since he was a kid. And when the younger boy first began his one-man shoe-shining business, he would shine shoes in the town and hitchhike to Charleroi to shine shoes there. He never drove an automobile. He never had any luxuries. He either walked, hitchhiked, or caught the bus wherever he worked, and he did that until he stopped shining shoes. The whole time, he just gave everything away. What a story about generosity. That's why it sticks out, right? It's an amazing picture of somebody doing something so simple and yet so tedious and yet was willing to give all that away and raise $202,000. That's amazing. What a picture. The mayor went on to say, you'll never probably see someone like him. But we know that there are people in the Bible like him, right? The widow's mite. She gave everything she had. Paul is using a picture of generosity, great generosity, of the Macedonian church. And he's using them as an example because they gave generously. When we think about the Macedonians, Paul points out some things in chapter 8. If you have time, you can look at it in your Bibles in chapter 8 there. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. What was going on was that the grace of God had had an impact on these people, and they started giving so generously that Paul raises them up, not because they had so much money to give away, but because they gave generously despite their circumstances. If you'll notice there in verse 2 of chapter 8, it says, for in a severe test of affliction and their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So we see generosity is not just a matter of how much is in your wallet, but how much is in your heart. Joyful generosity comes from the fountain of God's grace. It begins there before it begins anywhere. I love the picture of the fountain of God's grace. When we think about it, God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul Tripp writes about this grace. He tells us, he says, you need it. You can't live without it, but you can't purchase it, and you can't even earn it. It only ever comes by the means of a gift. And when you receive it, you immediately realize how much you need it all along. You wonder how much you could live, how you could live without it for so long. In a fallen world populated by selfish, lost, fearful, and rebellious people, it's the one thing that everyone needs. And you can only give it if someone else, when you have been first been given it yourself, because you can't give it away that which you don't have. Now, he says something about this grace. We see this joyful generosity and the amazing things that's sticking out. And Paul is using them as an example to talk to the Corinthians about their giving. Because if you look down in the chapter, they had promised to give an offering to a church a year later, to the Jerusalem church. And now Paul is following up with them. And he's pointing out that there's this example of these churches that they have this joyful generosity, that it's motivated by grace. Where do you find this grace? Obviously, the answer's from God, but listen to what Tripp says. He says, you have to stand under the common fountains of grace. By this, I mean, pursue resources of grace, attend services, worship services, join a Bible study or a small group, make time for personal prayer and devotions, and seek counsel from older and more mature Christians. If you want to get wet with the grace of God, stand under the fountain and trust that the Lord will send water. I've heard it said that you should stand under the grace, under the fountain of God, where the glory comes out. And when we think about this glory and God's grace, joyful generosity had welled up in these people so much that it overflowed out of them. That even though they had all these afflictions and things going on in the poverty, extreme poverty, it says, they were able to give. They wanted to give. And so joyful generosity is the word. Chuck Swindoll says the most joyful folks you meet are the most generous people. Generous with their love, generous with their time, generous with their possessions. They are a giving spirit that radiates from within. They're sparkling in their eyes. God loves a cheerful giver, and so does everyone who knows one. Givers exude joy along with hospitality, encouragement, and inspiration. Paul shows us what happens when grace and giving come together. What happens is it changes people's lives. God's grace, that is, changes people's lives. When grace and giving come together, it's like thunder following lightning or lightning following thunder. Notice Paul highlights the grace of God among the churches in this Macedonian church. And in verse 3, he says, they gave according to their means, which is a statement that can kind of hide what it really means, is because it means not just that they could afford, but they believed that it was what God had given them. If we give according to our means, in other words, we believe that that's what God has given us to be able to live because we've been affected by grace, God's grace. They gave according to their means. It means proportionately they gave. But look at the next one. They gave beyond their means, Paul says in verse 3. They gave more than what they were able to do. They gave proportionately, but they also gave sacrificially. Now, I immediately think of the woman who gave everything. You remember the woman that Jesus noticed. Remember, everybody was giving money, and Jesus was watching people go to the temple, and he says something. He notices this one woman. This one woman who he says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put everything she had, all she had, to live on. So it wasn't just everything she had. He says, all that she had to live on. That means she had to be trusting that God would supply her needs. And if you go back into Malachi in chapter 3, maybe she had heard Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring your full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. It says, the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down from you a blessing until there is no more need. This is the key thing that I find powerful in this verse in chapter 3 of Malachi. It's in verse 11. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to think about your life right now. I want you to think about this widow's life. Out of all the people that Jesus noticed, he had his eye on her. And what I want you to see is that he had his eye on what she had gave. And it struck the Lord for him to say that she gave all, everything that she had to live on that day. She gave sacrificially. Alistair Begg says this. He says, the best I can understand is this. The best I can do with it is the notion that being willing to forego a legitimate want in order that I might be able to supply a legitimate need. You get it. That they were prepared to squeeze themselves so that others might not feel the pinch. Does that make sense? I mean, like when I met Melissa, they put me in a small group with her. I had these girls. I asked her, I said, do you think she would go out with me? And I asked them, I said, do you think she would be okay if I called her? And they put me in a small group with her, and we just happened to be talking about giving. And I had a boat back then that I really loved. And I talked about how God was working with me, and I needed prayer, that I liked my boat, and I didn't want to give it up. But I felt convicted in my heart to be able to tithe, that I knew that I couldn't hold on to that boat and still tithe. At least I didn't see a way. Maybe I should have held on to the boat to see if that would have worked out, because that would have been the temptations to keep the boat. I miss that boat. I like that boat. But you see, there has to be something going on inside that's affecting what I'm doing on the outside. And what Paul is holding this example up of this church in Macedonia is that they had something going on inside of them, that God's grace was working. They were under the fountain of God's grace, and it was overflowing. It was welling up in them. In spite of their extreme poverty, despite of the afflictions that they were facing, they wanted to give. They gave according to their means. They also gave beyond their means, sacrificially, and then they gave on their own accord. They gave willingly. Now, what does that mean? They gave, there wasn't anybody coercing. I'm making up words now. Don't make fun of me, Ed. I know Ed's going to bring that back up. Because they were coerced. They didn't feel coerced, right? No one was coercing them. Is that right? Is that a good word? You got it. It worked. Pittsburghese. I got thumbs up back there. Here's what I'm saying is, no one cajoled them, right? I have kids in my family, and I remember when they were little, I would give them M&Ms, and I'd say, can I have some of them? And every once in a while, I would take all of the M&Ms, like, whoosh, and the kid would complain, you know. Look at their mom, like she could do anything about it. I bought them, I'm going to take them. No, that's not what I was doing. And you know what was amazing is that my kids would probably give me every one of them when they were little. Now they won't give me any. They'd give me a few. They're still on my phone plan, so they got to give me some. Now, they gave willingly. The Bible says more to that. It says they begged to take part in supplying the needs of God's people. They gave passionately. And so when this comes on us, this message from the Bible, we have to really truly believe that God's grace, that God's gaze is upon me and my life, all of my life. Not just the outside, not just some of it, all of my life. And what I give is a part of that that God sees. God is a loving God. God gave us things. God gave us his one and only Son. That is the grace of God. God's grace is still being given. You know that passage in the Bible where it not only talks about the salvation that God provided his Son Jesus Christ to die in our place, but that we can appeal to God for our ongoing forgiveness. That Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so it's a powerful passage that it talks about this grace, that it's always working. It's an ongoing work. It's there when we are saved. It is there for us to help us in life, for our forgiveness and in inner strength. And we're to share that. When grace and giving come together, it's powerful. People give according to their means, proportionally, sacrificially, willfully, and passionately to the work of the gospel. But why does that happen? What brings that about? And what I would tell you is that in verse 5, it's almost like he puts this framing statement in, this foundational statement. And it says, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. As we think about what's going on in these people's lives, Paul is blown away by their giving. Obviously, he's showing them as an example to the Corinthians. He's saying, it wasn't like we expected. They gave themselves. They were impoverished. It shocked Paul by the way that they begged to do this. And he makes a point to say that they gave themselves first to the Lord. It was Martin Luther who said, three conversions are necessary. First, the conversion of the heart. The second is the conversion of the mind. And then the third and final is the conversion of the wallet, the purse. But many of us, this often is the last thing to change. Jesus said something interesting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love the quote because you hear this all the time. You can't take it with you. From Randy Alcorn. He says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Christ encourages us to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot get to them. We have to look at the Macedonians as quite the example of joyful generosity. They not only put their money in the plate, they put themselves in the plate. When they gave themselves, they gave everything they had. They gave themselves to the Lord. They fully surrendered. And until we fully surrender, it's a very hard thing to get to understand this. They submitted themselves unto the lordship of Christ before giving their money. And then it says, by the will of God to us. Here's the question for you today. Am I giving myself daily first to the Lord? Every day, everything that you have, your abilities, your gifts to the Lord. We just saw people that are going to be going to school. I remember when I was going to go to school, go to college, I was going to go get a degree. I was basing it on money. How much money could I make? It's not a bad problem. You do need to make some money. You're earning a living. But am I giving myself to the Lord, first to the Lord? And second question for some of us is, have I given myself to the Lord? You see the difference? Am I giving myself to the Lord first on a regular basis, daily? But mainly, secondly, but most importantly, have I really given myself to the Lord? You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then follow me. And the guy walked away sad. He wasn't ready to give himself to the Lord. This is what we see here is that the Macedonians' joyful generosity came out of the fountain of God's grace. When giving and grace come together, people give according to their means, proportionally, beyond their means, sacrificially, and without anyone cajoling them. Like you would with a child, you know, you tell your kids, I had three girls, give some to your sister. Yeah, you know, you ever say that? I got to say that my kids were pretty good about sharing. We used to go to the $5 movie and we'd get a large Diet Coke and we'd give it to them. Well, we didn't give them diet because they got to drink the sugar stuff. But they would drink that pop and they had to share it amongst them of each other. And Hannah was on the one side and we'd have to pull it or pry it from her because she was chewing the straw as well. And we would tell her, don't chew the straw. And then the other ones would complain. I'd say, relax, I can go get more. You can drink a lot of pop, but you need to share it. They didn't need to be cajoled. They gave willfully. They gave with gratitude. What does giving with gratitude look like? Well, Paul describes it for us. Paul tells the Macedonians they're giving to help the hungry in Jerusalem is an act of grace. Giving is an act of God's grace in us. In verse 6, if you need the reference, accordingly, he says, we urge Titus, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Giving is an act of grace. This is the fourth time in this passage since the beginning of the chapter Paul refers to giving as grace, giving money as a grace of God. Complete this grace, he says. The fact that Paul uses the ancient Greek word kairos to describe financial giving means a few things. Number one, the ability to give and the heart to give is a free gift from God. Giving is an act of grace God gave us freely. God gave us his one and only Son. When you see a believer who is generous, truly generous, a great work of God has been done in his heart, we should never say, well, they just write checks. They're not involved. No, giving is getting involved. And it demonstrates a true work of God's grace in their heart. That was moved, that is a representation of what God's grace did, that people were moved to build that structure. Trust me, I've been here for 21 years. God's people, all of a sudden, they wanted to give to that. I have seen it over and over again where people, that we bring up a need here, where people in our congregation, if we let you know, you respond generously. That is an act of God's grace. That is a blessing. Because the people of God here have been changed by the grace of God. And they're centered on this. And it comes out of their heart. They put themselves in the offering plate. Secondly, giving should be like God's giving of grace to us. God gave us freely and generously. And Paul is saying to us, excel in the grace of God. Excel. In other words, don't hold back. So our giving should be like God. It should be grace. It should be free. It should be generous, not grudgingly. Paul says in verse 7, but as you excel in everything, you do well, he says, in faith, in speech, and in knowledge. You do all those things well, in all earnestness and in our love for you. But see that you excel in the grace, in this act of grace also. So he was saying, you know, you do great in these other things, but you need to make sure you do well in this. Our giving is an evidence of God's love for us, our love for Christ, our love for God's servants, and a love who has special needs, a love for people who have special needs. Warren Wiersbe said that our giving is an evidence of love, a love for Christ, a love for God's servants, and a love for special needs. Giving is a barometer. Our check stubs reveal where our hearts are. Now, if you're young and you say, check stubs, what's a check? Let's go to online banking. We just recently received a report from Key Bank telling us where we spent our money. I felt invaded. They knew how much money I had spent on going out to eat. I'm not kidding. And it was surprising how much money we spent on going out to eat. If you ever get that report, tell them to quit sending it. I don't want to know. And so it's an amazing thing. But our online banking record reveals whether our hearts are truly given to God. Notice the tone of Paul. Grace giving is without coercion or compulsion. The motive of the Macedonian church was a generosity and love. They are not under compulsion. In other words, no one's cajoling them. No one's coercing them. And no one is saying, you got to do it. They wanted to do it. They were willing. They were passionate. They had an affection for God that was in their heart. Where our heart is, our treasure follows. Our treasure follows where our heart is. I say this, Paul says, not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others, talking about the earnestness of the Macedonians, that your love is also genuine, he tells them. Grace giving comes from the heart, the love for Christ, the love for God's servants, and a love for those who are in special needs. Grace giving is without coercion or compulsion. Giving with gratitude. Now, here's the ultimate example. That's what we end on, where God shows us his example. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. I find this statement probably one of the most powerful statements in the text of this chapter. But it says, because of Jesus' poverty and all that was related to it, we become rich. We have a share in Jesus' eternal heavenly wealth because he came and had a share in our poverty. Christ's grace defines, motivates, and puts in perspective our giving. We are to receive the treasure of God's grace thankfully and use that treasure for God's glory and our good and for the good of others. But we don't set our affections on those treasures. Alistair Begg helps us with this. He says, if we give grudgingly, our approach is, I have to. If we give dutifully, our approach is, I need to. If we give thankfully, our approach is, I want to. You see that the more we become aware of God's grace in our lives, in our circumstances, the more we will respond with thankfulness, which produces itself, as did here in verse 2, an overflowing joy. You see that when by the grace we become more like our Heavenly Father, then we will become more generous in our giving, because our Heavenly Father is really generous. And if we are his children, we are going to take on the family likeness. Then one of the characteristics of God's children is generosity. Where do they see that? How do you treat the people that serve you? You'll go out to eat, some of you today. How will you treat the waitress or the waiter? How do they see you in what you give to that person? Do they hear you complaining? Or do you talk about what God's grace is? Maybe they're having a bad day. God's grace, we're going to love them today. They're not being very nice, Dad and Mom. Well, guess what? Some of us have bad days sometimes, and we're not very nice. But we can give God's grace today. We can let them glean around the field. That's a biblical term from the Old Testament, where you allowed people to come along, and the outside of the field, you were told to leave some of it for who? For the poor, for who needed it, so that you could share God's grace. Paul encourages us to excel in the grace of giving. Ron Kelly wrote an article. He says, our giving is an act of worship. Our giving will result in praise and thanksgiving to God. Our giving should be a natural response to God's gracious gift to mankind. Then Paul tells the Corinthians what in verse 10? He says, and in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also the desire to do it. So now he says, finish it. Finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring to do it, it might be matched by your completing it out with what you have. Now, when I first heard that, I heard finishing it. Finish it. That's kind of a confrontive statement. Do what you said, right? That's not the way he said it. That's not the tone. He's telling them, now it's time to follow through. Now it's time to follow through. That we are to be like our Heavenly Father, who is gracious and giving, who gives us freely and generously. We're not to grudgingly give. We are to give in gratitude. When our giving is in response, as it is in gratitude, because we know something as Christians, we know that our Lord is good. We know that our Lord is gracious. So our approach as Christians is to be responsively, reflexively giving as God has given to us. We give in gratitude. Our approach is to be proportional. It is to be according to our means. And our approach is supposed to be sacrificial. Even when somebody wants all the M&Ms, to let them take them. I remember when I'd hold my hand out and I'd say, you guys want some M&Ms? I'd put my hand out and those little fingers would keep digging. It was amazing how many little fingers could get around those M&Ms. And then if that didn't work, they'd bring the other hand. And so now, here I have grandchildren, three little ones. Papa, you know, I get to mess with them. And but I can spread God's grace. I can show them through that little lesson with the M&Ms or the ice cream cone. Our giving should be done cheerfully, not under compulsion, not because the pastor told me so, not grudgingly, but in response to God's grace. We should have generous generosity, joyful generosity, and we should give according to God's grace in gratitude. When God's people give God's way, it results in God's glory and thanksgiving and praise for our Lord and Savior who gave everything. He is the indescribable gift that has been given to you and me. That is God's grace. May you be blessed as you give unto the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your giving to us. We are so rich. Thank you for your incredible riches that are in Christ Jesus. As we think about the widow who gave everything she had, we ask, Lord, now that you would help us to consider all that we give and all that we do, that it is under your gaze. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I appreciate your patience. I hope that you remember and think about those graduates and pray for them. As you have that list in your bulletin, that you can take that home and pray for those kids. Hear the words of the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen.